Ben's going to read from Exodus chapter 12.
Excellent. So we're reading Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 1 and going through to verse 42. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month is the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, they must each select an animal of the flock according to their father's households. One animal per household. If the household is too small for a whole animal, that person and the neighbour nearest his house are to select one based on the combined number of people. You should apportion the animal according to what each person will eat. You must have an unblemished animal, a year old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. They must take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat them. They are to eat the meat that night. They should eat it roasted over the fire, along with the unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or cooked in boiling water, but only roasted over fire. Its head, as well as its legs and inner organs. Do not let any of it remain until morning. You must burn up any part of it that does remain before morning. Here is how you must eat it. You must be dressed for travel, your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. You are to eat in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. I am Yahweh. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day is to be a memorial for you, and you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. You are to celebrate it throughout your generations as a permanent statute. You must eat unleavened bread for 7 days. On the first day, you must remove yeast from your houses. Whoever eats what is leavened from that first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. You are to hold a sacred assembly on the first day and another sacred assembly on the seventh day. No work may be done on those days, except for preparing what people need to eat. You may do only that. You are to observe the festival of unleavened bread, because on this very day I brought your divisions out of the land of Egypt. You must observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent statute. You are to eat unleavened bread in the first month, from the evening of the 14th day of the 14th of the month until the evening of the 21st day. Yeast must not be found in your houses for 7 days. If anyone eats something leavened, that person, whether a foreign resident or a native of the land, must be cut off from the community of Israel. Do not eat anything leavened. Eat unleavened bread in all your homes. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go, select an animal from the flock according to your families and slaughter the Passover animal. Take a cluster of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and brush the lintel and the two doorposts with some of the blood in the basin. None of you may go out the door of the house until morning. When the Lord passes through to strike Egypt and sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, he will pass over the door and not let the destroyer enter your houses to strike you. Keep this command permanently as a statute for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, you are to observe this ritual. When your children ask you, 'What does this ritual mean to you?' you are to reply, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and spared our homes.' So the people bowed down and worshipped." Then the Israelites went and did this. They did just as the Lord commanded to Moses and Aaron. Now at midnight, the Lord struck every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and every firstborn of the livestock. During the night, Pharaoh got up, along with all his officials and all the Egyptians, and there was a loud wailing throughout Egypt, because there wasn't a house without someone dead. He summoned Moses and Aaron during the night and said, "Get up, leave my people, both you and the Israelites, and go. Worship Yahweh as you have asked. Take even your flocks and herds as you have asked, and leave. And also bless me." Now the Egyptians pressured the people in order to send them quickly out of the country, for they said, "We're all going to die." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls wrapped up in their clothes on their shoulders. The Israelites acted on Moses' word and asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord gave the people such favor in the Egyptians' sight that they gave them what they requested. In this way, they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites traveled from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 soldiers on foot, besides their families. An ethnically diverse crowd also went up with them, along with a huge number of livestock, both flocks and herds. The people baked the dough they had brought out of Egypt into unleavened loaves, since it had no yeast. For when they had been driven out of Egypt, they could not delay and had not prepared any provisions for themselves. The time the Israelites lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that same day, all the divisions went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of vigil in honor of the Lord, because he would bring them out of the land of Egypt. This same night is in honor of the Lord, a night vigil for all the Israelites throughout their generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're all familiar, aren't we, with joining in a conversation midway through. So you're at a social function, and a group of friends have formed a little conversation circle. And evidently one of them's telling just a rip-roaring story. You want in, so you just sidle on over to them and do a little smile, a little head nod. But then you're frantically working in your mind, trying to piece together the backstory. All of a sudden, the story reaches its climax. And everyone in the group just lets out this huge roar of laughter. And you kind of chuckle along with them. And yeah, it was a good story. But gee, it would have been good to have been there from the beginning, wouldn't it? You know, in many ways, that's true of your and my experience of entering the story of Jesus. We've kind of come in halfway. Yes, through our knowledge and belief in Jesus, we can be forgiven of our sins, washed clean of them, assured of everlasting life. But there is a wonderful backstory to Jesus Christ. It's the Old Testament. And so let me ask you, what does it mean to you when the New Testament tells you that Jesus is your Passover lamb? Or Ephesians, we just studied the book of Ephesians. What was the significance to you when you read that you have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? In just a moment, after this, we're going to sing a song, "O precious is the flow that makes me white as snow." It looks forward to the time prophesied in Revelation, when all God's people will gather around the throne of God in heaven, wearing robes that are white, washed white in the blood of the Lamb. You see, the Old Testament has painted those pictures for us, and Jesus fulfills them. The Old Testament, through it, God has been working through significant events, people, circumstances, and he has been painting a picture, foreshadowing the great time when he will ultimately reveal himself, fully reveal himself, and finally redeem his people. And the picture, the foreshadowing, looks forward to Jesus. And so tonight, I'm going to invite you to come with me back to the first Passover. Because the Passover was one of the most significant foreshadowing events of the Old Testament that looked forward into Jesus. As we understand the Passover more deeply, my prayer is that we will grow in our affections for God, for Jesus, our Passover lamb. The blood that he shed, I'm praying that that will be so much more precious to you. My prayer is that we're going to share communion tonight and that that is going to be even deeper significance for you as you understand the Passover. So, I want you to join with me where we'll be an Israelite family. And come with me as we go back to that very first and fateful Passover night in Egypt. You've heard, haven't you, about all the events that have been taking place in our land. Yahweh, our God, the God of the Hebrews, he's challenged Pharaoh, king of Egypt, king of the world. And Yahweh wants to take us and our people, he wants to take us out into the wilderness so we can have a festival to worship him. But Pharaoh refuses to let us go. It's been terrifying. Through this man Moses, Yahweh has been decimating this place with plagues. He sent frogs, boils, gnats, flies on the land. He wiped out the Egyptians' crops with hailstones. He even killed all their livestock. And then he stripped every green plant with locusts. But it seems like nothing he does will change Pharaoh's mind. He even humiliated Pharaoh's god, Ray, the sun god. He humiliated him by turning day into night. There was darkness for 3 days. But still, Pharaoh's heart just won't change. I start to ask the question, what will it take? It seems like ever since Moses has approached Pharaoh, things have just gotten worse and worse for us. Our Egyptian slave masters just drive us into the ground. The Egyptian people, they dread us. We're like a stench in the land. Moses has told us that there is one more plague to come. He said that this plague will be the killer blow. Tonight, he said, will be called the Passover. He gave us instructions 4 days ago. We were to take a lamb from amongst our flocks, a lamb or a kid goat. We're a very poor family, you and I. Yet we're not as poor as our neighbours down the road, Jono and Jackie. And so we've invited them and their family into our home to share the Passover with us. At twilight, as Moses commanded, I take the lamb outside. And as I go outside, I can hear right across the region of Goshen where we live, I can hear the wailing, the crying of dying lambs bleating out their last breath. It's an eerie sound, especially because Moses has told us that at midnight tonight, there will be a similar wailing. Not that of lambs and goats, but the wailing of Egyptians, wailing over their firstborn sons. You see, God has told us that he will pass through the land of Egypt tonight. And he's going to strike down the firstborn of every Egyptian family, the firstborn son of every Egyptian family. You might recall that that many years ago, Pharaoh, he gave a command that all the Israelite firstborn, all the Israelite boys who were born to us would be thrown into the Nile and killed. Well, we, the Hebrews, we are Yahweh's firstborn. And so tonight, Yahweh our God will have vengeance on Pharaoh for that wicked thing that he's done. He will take their firstborn sons. There's only one way that we are to escape tonight's plague, and Moses has instructed us. There's one way, and that is Yahweh has given us a Passover lamb. This lamb that we have, I'm to slaughter it. slaughter it and will drain its blood. And then the command has been given that his blood should be put on the doorposts of our house. And when the destroyer sees that blood, he will pass over our house because a lamb has been given up in our firstborn son's place. So how much blood should I put? Well, I'm not going to take any risks tonight. I'm just going to paint it all over, the whole thing, for the sake of Tommy, my firstborn, and Tim, Jono and Jackie's firstborn. I'm going to cover this thing in blood everywhere. And as I'm painting the blood on the doorpost, I see down the road the young Egyptian Lockie and his dad. It's the last time they'll ever walk that way together. And then, looking behind me, I see next door the Egyptian Josh watching us paint blood on our door. He's a lovely guy, Josh. I remember how he used to play with Tommy in the street. I remember the time that he got straw for us when Pharaoh took it away from us when we were building bricks. I looked to the door frame of his house, but there is no blood on Josh's door frame. And it makes me think, makes me reflect, why me? Why my family and not his? They're a lovely family. They're good citizens. They're better people than us. But there's no blood on their doorframe. There's no lamb to atone for Josh's life. They worship the wrong God. And so, I'll never see Josh again. Well, the sun's coming down, so I'm just going to put one last coat on just to make sure. I'll close the door, and no one leaves our house until morning. Moses gave us very specific commands about how we're to eat tonight's meal. We're to roast the lamb over the fire, and we'll eat it with unleavened bread. We don't have time to let the bread rise up. Tonight is not a feast. Tonight is the last night we'll spend in Egypt. We're to eat it with bitter herbs as well, bitter herbs that will remind us of the intense suffering that we endured here in Egypt. He also told us we're to have sandals on our feet. We're ready for a journey tonight. Sandals on our feet, staff in our hand, bags by the door. We're not feasting. We're getting ready to leave this land. And so we eat this meal, and then we sit, and we wait. We wait, and we wait, and I hold Tommy in my arms. And I cling to him. I'm not going to let him go tonight. I cling and I pray, God, have mercy on my home. May the blood of that lamb be enough. Pass over my home. Forgive us. Free my son. I cling on to him and I sing and we pray. And then I hear in the distance, I begin to hear the wailing of the Egyptians as they discover sons of theirs put to death. I hear a breeze coming towards our house. I cling to Tommy tighter than I could ever hold him before. And I pray, God, have mercy on us and pass over this home. The breath of wind keeps moving. It moves to Josh's house. And I pray, God, have mercy on his house. But there's no blood on his doorframe. And the light goes on. And wailing just erupts from his home. The sound of wailing throughout Egypt just builds and builds, and it's only interrupted as a chariot comes storming down our road. It's got Moses and Aaron in it. They've been summoned to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says to them, "Get out! Get out of my country! Take your people, take your men, your women, your children, your flocks. Leave my country. Leave and worship your God. Bless me also. Bless me and pray that my life would be spared." as the day begins to dawn, the Egyptians begin banging on the doors of our houses, and they're yelling at us, saying, "Get out of our country, leave before we all die." We come out, and Moses gave us a very specific command. He said to ask the Egyptians for their silver and gold jewelry and their clothes. It feels horrible to do, but we do. And they run back into their houses and they bring it out and they throw it at us and just say, "We beg you, leave our country before we all die." And so we scrabble around and we pick up the riches of Egypt and we run for our lives. We run into the wilderness. That little family of Jacobs that arrived in Egypt as 71 people march out, run out into the wilderness, the birth of the nation Israel, 1 million people strong, with the treasures of Egypt in our hands. 430 years later, isn't Yahweh faithful to us? Well, tonight's feast, that wasn't just a one-off event. You might have noticed as Ben was reading it to us before that again and again there are commands for how this feast is to be carried out in future generations. I remember as I was first sort of reading over that passage, I sort of thought, this is the work of a cheeky Jewish editor going back and putting in extra instructions for them to remember. And I reflected on it and I actually realized that, no, this is the work of God. Because for God, that night's Passover was not a one-off event. That was the great act of redemption in the Old Testament. The great act of redemption. And God wanted his people to live through it again and again. They were to participate in the Passover by celebrating it year after year with their families. You might not have your Bibles open, so I'd love you, if you can, to open up with me to Exodus chapter 13, verse 14. Exodus chapter 13, verse 14. You see, God's intention was that his people would continue to participate in the Passover even if they hadn't seen it. And generation after generation would be told about this. Verse 14, God says, "In the future, when your sons ask you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'By the strength of his hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery.'" His intention is that they would continue passing on the Passover feast so that generations could participate. You know, Jews today continue to celebrate the Passover. You may have heard of it called Pesach. Even Jesus celebrated the Passover. We're going to read about it a little later in Mark's Gospel. But Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, the day before he gave up his life as a ransom for many, Jesus on that night, he reinterpreted the Passover festival. Remember that the Old Testament looked forward, it foreshadowed the things, the events that would happen at the fulfillment of ages, at the fullness of time when Jesus would come. And so Jesus reappropriated the Passover festival to apply to himself. Recall back to the beginning of Jesus' life when he's introduced to us in John's Gospel. Do you remember what John the Baptist says as he looks at Jesus? He says to his disciples, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Bible reveals that Jesus is the true Passover Lamb who the Exodus looked forward to. And so 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And that's why when Jesus took the Passover meal with his disciples the night before he died, reappropriated it, and applied it to himself. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're not going to reappropriate it, but we're going to have the Passover meal as Jesus has taught us to have it with the true Passover lamb. It's called the Lord's Supper. We'll take bread. And as we have it, as Jesus said, "This is my body, the body of the Passover lamb, broken for you." And as we eat this bread, we will remember Jesus, your perfect, spotless, sinless body was riddled with my filthy, wretched sin and sacrificed, given up on that cross. And we're going to eat this bread and we're going to pray, we're going to participate in Jesus on the cross and say, "Jesus, your death in my place, pass over me in judgment." And then we're going to take juice. And like Jesus said, "This is my blood, the Passover lamb's blood, poured out for all of you." And as we participate in this, we're going to drink it. And we're going to pray, "Jesus, your blood poured out for me. Mark my head that I might be passed over in judgment. Your blood to wash away my sin. Jesus, I participate in your death on the cross. Pass over me in that time of judgment." Well, just like the Passover lamb foreshadowed and looked forward to the true Passover lamb, Jesus, so too the judgment that fell on the Egyptians foreshadowed a greater, more dreadful and fearful day of judgment. You see, the Bible has told us very clearly in Hebrews chapter 9, 27, that all people of the earth are destined to die, and after that, to face judgment. On that great and dreadful day of judgment, there will still be only one way to be spared from that horrible, horrible death. Only those who shelter under the blood of the true Passover lamb will be spared on that great and final day. As I recounted to you the events of the Passover before, I was talking about my next door neighbors, little Josh, little Lockie, Jono and Jackie, my Christian neighbors down the road. They are lovely people, my friends, in our street, but many of them are not sheltering under the blood of the Passover lamb. I love them to death. They are better people than Bridget and my family, but they are not sheltering under the blood of the Lamb, and so they will face the judgment of God alone. I beg you that if tonight you are not currently sheltering under the blood of the Lamb, that you would take this opportunity to shelter yourself, to hide yourself under the blood of Jesus. Because only his blood will be your only hope on that great and dreadful day of judgment. I'm going to give people, if they would like, an opportunity to pray and ask that the blood of the Lamb would cover you in a moment. But before we do that, just a final word of comfort to all who shelter under the blood of the Lamb. We do share another common experience with Israel, and that is that our deliverance, like their deliverance, comes in stages. So Israel were redeemed. They were saved. They had been taken out of Israel, out of Egypt, yet their deliverance had not been completed. Yahweh still had one final lesson to teach those Egyptians and Pharaoh. And so the saved people of Israel march out of Egypt, and now, I mean, Yahweh has always been leading them, but now he gives them a real physical sign of his presence amongst them. A cloud, a pillar of cloud, comes and dwells in front of them to cloud them by day. And then by night, that cloud turns into a pillar of fire. Yahweh is going before his people, leading them not the 11-day journey into the promised land of Canaan. Where does Yahweh lead them? Into a trap. he leads his people into a trap. He corners them between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. Let's have a read and find out what happens. Chapter 14, verse 1. It would be great if you can have a read along with me. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp in front of Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Verse 3. Pharaoh will say of the Israelites, they're wandering around in the land in confusion. The wilderness has boxed them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart once more so that they will pursue them. Then I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh. So the Israelites did this. Pharaoh musters together his 600 chariots. He gets his army of Egyptian soldiers, and they go out in pursuit of their redeemed slaves. Can you imagine being an Israelite at that time? Exhausted, overwhelmed, amazed at all that God has done, and you're sitting by the bank of the Red Sea and you start to feel the ground shake underneath you, and you hear a rumble and you look into the distance and the army of the world superpower is bearing in on you. Egypt lost their firstborn sons, but now you and all your people are going to die in the desert? We would cry out to God like the Israelites did. And what was his response? Have a read in verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation. He will provide for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You must be quiet." Quite literally, it says, you must shut up. Immediately, the angel of God that had been in front of Israel passes behind in the pillar of cloud, separating Egypt from Israel. Moses stands up before the nation of Israel, and he commands us, walk towards the sea. As we do it, he holds up his staff, and this incredible east wind comes through and drives the sea back on both sides. And we walk through the bottom of the sea. Do you think that we're walking through like in the kids' books, you know, like putting our fingers through the water, looking at the marine life, shells, all that sort of stuff? No, we ran for our lives. We were fleeing for our lives, and we could hear the Egyptians behind us. You could hear their chariot wheels going through across the stones. You could hear their soldiers shouting at us, looking for vengeance on their firstborn sons. But the angel of God stood between us and them. As the daylight began to dawn and the last of our people came up onto the other side of the sea, have a read at what Yahweh, our mighty warrior, did. Verse 24. Then during the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian forces from the pillar of fire and cloud and threw them into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve and made them drive with difficulty. "Let's get away from Israel," the Egyptians said. "Yahweh is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back on the Egyptians, on their chariots and horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea returned to its normal depth. While the Egyptians were trying to escape from it, the Lord threw them into the sea. The waters came back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had gone after them into the sea, none of them survived. Just a final observation from this passage. If you have been redeemed from slavery to sin, captivity to death, by trusting and participating in the blood of the Lamb, then Yahweh, this same mighty warrior, he will deliver you. Not from a difficult boss, not from a testing relationship, but he will give you the great and final deliverance that you so desperately need. I don't know what battles you are fighting with your old sinful nature. I don't know what persistent temptation seems to keep dragging you back towards Egypt. But God, Yahweh, our mighty warrior, he has told us the fate of evil and the devil. At the end of times, they will be thrown down into not the sea. No, Revelation tells us they will be thrown into the lake of fiery sulfur. Evil has been overcome. Yahweh, your faithful, mighty warrior, will fight for you and he will deliver you to everlasting life. He will deliver you into immortality. Listen to these comforting words from Romans chapter 8. For I am persuaded that neither death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any created thing, will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yahweh, your mighty warrior, he has redeemed you by the precious blood of Jesus, and he will deliver you to everlasting life. You know, in verse 38 of chapter 12, you may have noticed that a diverse crowd went up with them out of Egypt. A diverse crowd went with the Israelites. We can only speculate who they might have been. Maybe Egyptians who, unlike Pharaoh, did fear Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews. Maybe the families of the Egyptian midwives from chapter 1. Maybe they had become part of God's people. Either way, this diverse crowd foreshadows the time that is called today. Today is a day when people from all nations, from the very ends of the earth, have been invited to come in and shelter under the blood of the Lamb and find redemption from our sins and captivity to death. All people from all nations have been invited to come and shelter under the blood of the Passover Lamb. If you are not currently doing that, I give you an invitation right now to pray quietly a prayer with me in your own heart to God, to ask that you might dwell under the blood of the Passover Lamb. Let's pray together to close up. Almighty God, I'm sorry for living like Pharaoh and the Egyptians, rejecting you as the true God and hardening my heart against you. Thank you that Jesus, the Passover Lamb, poured out his blood for my forgiveness on the cross. Please mark me with his blood that I might be passed over in your judgment and redeemed for eternal life. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.